Yes, amen. Well, we started off in Revelation chapter 12, and I think we have a lot more business to do in that chapter. I find it a very one of my favorite end time chapters. Maybe it is my being accused of preaching end time. Okay, yes, I do. Why? Because I believe the end times are upon us. Just because we have not come into the great and terrible day of the Lord, but the signs of it are very, very evident. Jesus said, you can see the signs. The natural signs of the weather. You see this, you say, oh, a storm is coming. Yes, a storm is coming. But there is a spiritual storm that is coming, and we are vulnerable to the effects of that only if we do not take shelter, take heed to that. And God has given us a means of keeping us under the shadow, in the high tower, whatever it is. He's made a provision for us. And if we don't take that provision, He is not responsible, shall we say, for what's going to happen to us. And I believe the responsibility of those who have responsibility over the church, the oversight, are responsible for teaching the people what God has made for us. Now, this 12th chapter of Revelation, we'll repeat it again. It's a spiritual word, a very spiritual picture. Amen? It starts off. Repeated again that there was a great wonder in heaven. And we say, well, we're earthly people. What do we care about what's happening in heaven? It's way off there in the clouds somewhere, some realm off a million miles away, whatever. What do we care? But that's not the point. The point is there is a realm of heaven right here, right now, where we are. And that realm of heaven includes my human soul. Okay? My soul is not a natural thing. My soul is not made of flesh and blood. Your soul is not of flesh and blood. When we see people on the street, when we see crippled people walking about trying to overcome their problem, what do we say? Oh, that poor thing? No. I'm beginning to say, oh, there's a human soul. There's a human soul dwelling in that flesh, something that is spiritual, something that I cannot see, something I could never photograph. Amen? So here we are, a spiritual picture, and we get into the picture of overcoming. Now, the beginning of this is the woman church. And let me repeat again. The picture is what is shown in the present time, and it is prophetic of what's going to happen. This is a picture of the church. Okay? This is a picture of the church. Now, there's actually three churches in this passage. There's the woman church, there's the moon church, which is an old order church, it's an outer court church, it's a church that has very little power, that very little manifestation of the glory of God. I mean, it is a moon, it shines only because it reflects the glory of the sun, which is the glory of God. We need to have a mute here. Are we okay? Yes. Okay. So let's go on. However, our church, our woman church is in travail. How many of you believe we're in travail? How many of you sense the travail in your own life, in your own soul? What are you travailing for? What is it that you want? What is it that you're dissatisfied with that you're travailing? What do you want?
The fullness of God in my
There we
soul.
go. The fullness of Christ in me. I'm not satisfied with, yes, I have Christ in me. I am in Christ, but I don't have the fullness. Amen. I am not able to walk the earth in the same manner that Jesus Christ walked for 3.5 years. He had power. He had authority. He had the word of God, and the power in that word of God is what he had. I need that. I'm longing for that. Why? Not just for my own glory, not just for my own exaltation, but I need to be like Christ. Because I'm going to be part of that church that is going to change this world. And we can't change it until Christ truly becomes the head of the body. We say, well, Christ is the head of the body. Well, yes, he is, but he isn't in its place, in its fullness. So, what is coming forth out of this woman church is a man child. In other words, it's no longer of the feminine nature, but it's of the masculine nature now, and it has the power and the authority of the masculine nature. Christ is truly the head. You know, these people that are trying to write a new Bible and leave gender out of it, you're never gonna get the understanding of the word. When God says he's the father, he means he's a father. He doesn't mean he's a mother. And you can't write a Bible and eliminate gender, male and female. Start right off in the book of Genesis, and he created them, male and female, and it was good. Yes, we're different. We're equal in the sight of God. But we are different. We are male and female. All right, let's get into the word here again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. His angels, fallen angels from heaven, not just demons. You know the difference. Demons are disembodied human, shall we say, souls. All right, disembodied human souls. Angels fell with Satan from heaven. It says his tail brought one third of the angels from heaven, out of heaven, when God threw him out of heaven. All right, so I'll just read again. And the great dragon was cast out. I forgot this eighth verse. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, that's going to happen in our soul. That's going to happen in our church. Amen. In the realm of the church, it's going to happen that the enemy will have no more place. Oh, I look forward to that. I look forward to the enemy having no more place in my soul, no more influence over my thoughts, no more influence over imaginations that come flying by and try to lodge into my brain. No more, no more. He's out. And part of the reason he's out is because we have been part of that battle. Let me ask you a question. When it says over in Revelation, what is it, 20? It says, I'm looking for the word here. It's well, I saw heaven open. All right. Remember, Revelation is a spiritual book. John was in the spirit. So the things he's seeing is spiritual. I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Hallelujah. So he's coming as the captain. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Oh, here it is, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. All right, armies, that's a plural word. What are the armies of heaven? See, now in Revelation 12 here, we see that Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels. All right, that's one army. Michael and the angels of heaven. But it says in Revelation 19, it says angels or armies. Help me out here. What's the other army? Opie, what do you think? It's plural, armies.
Armies or army? Let me see. The armies of God.
Okay, plural. How many armies does God have?
You know, when God speaks, he talks of the hosts of heaven. Everything is in plural, so it's uncountable.
Okay.
God, yeah.
The hosts of heaven, okay, are the many soldiers.
Exactly.
Amen. Many. Now, here's what I believe. I believe the saints of God make up another army. Those who become, see, we're fighting down here on this level. All right. But there's a heavenly army higher than we are, made of human beings. Now, we know that Brother Loyal, early this morning, he went into the cloud of witnesses. You don't know him, we know him. I believe he's part of that army. Amen? He's in the cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses must be another army, a heavenly army. Not angels, they're not created as angels. They were created as human beings. But now they're far above this earthly realm and fighting as another army with God in perfect sync. Now, long ago, when I first came into the fellowship here and began to meet the brethren, meet Brother Campbell, Brother DeCille, I had a vision. And I saw that it's one of the first visions I had. I saw people. I think I saw an earthly army, okay? Because I believe there is an earthly army. I believe we, the church, now, coming into that being the man child, is going to be an earthly army fighting with the heavenly armies. Satan caught in between Michael, fighting him from above, we the church, triumphant, amen, and militant, fighting from our realm. What's going to happen to Satan? He's going to be cast out of the heavenly realm. Our soul is in that heavenly realm. Our church is in that heavenly realm, but we're still earthy people. I mean, that's hard to understand. It took me a long time to figure that out. Because it's spiritual language, and the carnal man cannot understand spiritual things. Therefore, I'm admitting I have been a very carnal man. But when I finally get it, I get it. All right. This is what God wants us to see here. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. See, he has no other power than deception. Any other power he has, God gives him. I keep thinking about Job. How did he have the power to afflict Job? I mean, he's a spirit being. How can he create on the man's skin and flesh? How can he create a problem? God had to give him the permission to do it. And so he invited sickness and disease and what have you into the realm of human mankind. All right, so he's cast out into the earth, earthy realm. And his angels were cast out with him, okay? And I heard a loud voice saying, we read this last week, I read it again, now is come salvation. Are we not already saved? What is this language? I already have salvation. What does it mean then in this verse, now is come salvation? Anybody want to help me out? Nobody going to volunteer? What do you think, Jer? Now is come salvation. You're already saved.
Well, I guess my interpretation of that would be is now that Satan's been cast out, now God's plan can move forwards.
Okay. Read the Psalms. Read the writings of David. What did David say? Lord, thou art my salvation. Didn't he say that somewhere in one of the Psalms? So when did David consider that he really had salvation? What was the terms of salvation? Now, as long as Saul was hunting him, did he really have salvation? I mean, he's on the run. Saul's trying to kill him. Runs here, runs there, runs the next place. Saul's after him. Saul's after him. Other enemies after him. Other enemies after him. When did salvation come? When all the enemies are put under his foot. Amen? So we're coming to a place when the Lord announces, now is come salvation. In other words, now is come, when this happens, when this is finished, when this is complete, salvation is finished. The enemy is finally put down. The war is over. The victory is won. No more threat from the enemy. There's a war going on, a couple of wars going on right now. There's a war in Ukraine, Russia. Can the Ukrainians say, now is come salvation? No more enemy coming after us? No, they can't say that yet. They're still an enemy. All right, now has come salvation and strength. And the word strength here, I believe, is dunamis. This kind of strength, power, dynamite. You know, the kind of dunamis that runs the engine of your car. That kind of strength. Now is come strength and the kingdom of our God. All right, here we are again. John the Baptist preached the coming of the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is nigh. Jesus preached the kingdom of God is come. Amen? But is the kingdom of God really? Why then in Revelation does it say the kingdom of God came? If we already have the kingdom of God, come on, we need to ask these questions. All right, we have the kingdom of God coming now in its fullness, and it really has the power, it really has the authority, and the authority is being manifest here on earth. When the word says yea and amen, it is accomplished. Hallelujah. All right. And the power of his Christ, and that's the authority, that means that's the exousia of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The enemy has not quit accusing us. He's accusing you. He's accusing me. He's trying to get through. All right. How are we going to overcome him? We started this last time. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All right, we already talked about that. And the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, let's start with the word of our testimony. How are we going to overcome by the word of our testimony? First of all, how did Jesus overcome the enemy? Was he really tempted? I mean, what was this really a temptation, or just you know, no, there was no problem. What if Jesus had yielded? I mean, it had to be a real temptation, a real temptation. I mean, it had to have come into the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, he's offering me something very attractive here, isn't he? But no, he overcame by the word of his testimony. Let me read what it says here in Matthew 4. Oh, wait a minute. I got Mark 4. I have to find Matthew 4. Here, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Come on. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. I mean, didn't the Lord's Prayer say, and lead us not into temptation? But he had to go through temptation in order that in like manner as we are, he also was tempted. So in other words, he had to overcome every temptation, everything that the devil threw at you. Are we being tempted? Even at our old age, are we being tempted? Come on, anybody want to admit that? Mike, are we being tempted? Connie, are you being tempted? What are we being tempted? How are we being tempted? I mean, I'm not being offered all the kingdoms of this world. I mean, that would be a ridiculous temptation to offer me. First of all, I'm in no position to claim it. I have no desire for it. What would he tempt a carnal man with?
Anything that's left in his heart. that isn't of the Lord.
What do you think, Mike?
Well, just the normal things of the world, which there's plenty of them, and the things of the flesh also. And another thought that came to me was when you said, was it a real temptation to Jesus? I'm sure it was, but whether it was or not, it had to be there because it was showing us how to overcome the devil. You know, Christ is here living out the gospel, showing us all the, you know, ways and things. And so it had to happen to give us an example of how we're to overcome.
Yeah, this had to be real. And the question is, then, what would have happened had Christ yielded to any of these? I mean, what kind of a plan would God have come up with then? I mean, Adam and Eve yielded the first time around, and it threw the whole world into chaos for another 4,000 years. What if Jesus had yielded? Now what? Now where do we go? I don't know. I don't know. All right. So he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward hungry. Well, I'd be hungry too. What good does fasting do? I don't know. I'm not very good at fasting anymore. I've done it when I was younger. What fasting is you get hungry. The average human being gets hungry 3 times a day. What, there are human beings that eat only twice a day. I have heard of people, somebody went to Haiti one time and told me that the people there, some of the poor people, they only get one meal a day. Just terrible poverty there. All right, so we're hungry 3 times a day. Well, the next meal comes along and I say, no, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to do it. What are you saying to your flesh?
You're saying you're not the boss.
You're not the boss. I'm the boss. My soul is the boss. My mind is the boss. And the flesh is not going to rise up and tell me when I have to do what and when I don't have to do. You know, our body is full of schedules. I don't know whether you know that or not. I'm sure Lucy knows that. She studied that in medical school. All kinds of schedules and times and you know, woman's body. So every so many days, a young woman, the hormones change and they go through this, and we have, I forget the name, circadian cycles that go through our body, tells us it's time to sleep, it's time to wake up, this type of thing. Body telling us things. Well, one of the things fasting does, as Mike said, is saying, look, I'm the boss. So he's out there fasting for 40 days. He's telling his flesh, you are not going to be the boss. He had the same, by the way, he had the same kind of flesh we have. He ate, he drank, he slept, you know. He needed the same, his flesh needed the same things to live that we do. So the tempter came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Did Jesus have the power to do that? See, that wouldn't be a temptation to me. I say, are you crazy? I can't make those stones into bread. But he could. He had the power to do it. Every one of these temptations, he had the power. He could have done it. So they wouldn't have been, they would, this wouldn't tempt me. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How was he overcoming?
By the word of the Lord.
He overcame by the word of his testimony. That's the second one. First, by the blood, and second, by the word of his testimony. All right? Man shall not live by bread alone. but by every word. So in other words, devil, I'm living by the word of God.
Amen.
These stones, that kind of bread, that is not really what sustains me. Oh, in my carnal realm it is, but that, no, not now. Not now. All right. And by the way, when the disciples needed bread, where did it come from? When they had the big crowd of people out there. I mean, he had the power to make bread. How many loaves? Seven? Was it seven loaves and how many fish? Oh, there we go. Five and two. Five loaves and two fishes. Can you do that? Can you feed 5,000 people with that, with just a few pieces of fish and bread?
With man, no. It is impossible. With God, all things are possible.
Yeah. By the way, I believe in the time of need, that will happen for men. I don't know when, somewhere somebody told me that they had a crowd of people and they were cooking, I don't know what it was, to feed these people, and more people came. And, this is a memory that I can't really even put together, but there were women cooking and they just kept dipping I think it was some kind of stew. They just kept dipping the stew out and feeding the people. And you know what? They just kept dipping it out. It just kept multiplying. All right. But that was not going to be his temptation. All right. Then the devil took him up on the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This I can't figure out. How did he get him up there? Well, all right. We're talking spiritual here. He took him up in the spirit. So Jesus was able to follow him in the spirit. Devil wants you to come up here in the temple, on the pinnacle. Come on up. Let's see what he's got for you. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Well, the devil knew the word, didn't he? I imagine he knows the word better than most of us. And he's got a pretty good memory. So come on, let's do a demonstration. I want to see whether you really are the Son of God. I mean, we've heard all this prophecy, Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias in the temple. We've heard all this prophecy about, you know, the thing about your coming. Come on, prove it to me. I'll believe it if you prove it. Answer, no. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You want to go ahead and be foolish? God is not obliged to cover your foolish temptations, your foolish acts.
The thing that's remarkable here, every time the devil said, if thou be, there was no question in Jesus's mind who he was.
Mm-hmm. If thou be.
Yeah.
All right, here's the last one. Again, the devil taking him up on an exceedingly high mountain. He was doing spiritual travel here somehow. All right. Exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. By the way, in the natural, that can't happen. You can't go up on Mount Everest and see all the kingdoms of the world. This he gave him a spiritual vision here. His kingdoms. Amen. And by the way, whose kingdoms were they? Whose kingdoms, who had control over mankind of those kingdoms. Satan did. How did he get it? Because the first man and the first woman obeyed him. Go ahead, eat the apple, it's good. Well, probably wasn't an apple, it was something else. So they obeyed him, and what does the word of God say? Whom ye obey is your master. So you obey the temptation, therefore the tempter is your master. Think about that now. When you were young and you fell into those temptations, do you realize that you were obeying Satan? And he took the proper place. Now you are his slave and he is your master. And whatever he says, you're going to have to do. All right. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Did Satan have them to give? Was he lying? No. He had them to give. But what would happen if Jesus had accepted that offer? Would Jesus be the king of all those nations? No. The best he could be is second in command. In other words, he would be Satan's chief angel, vice devil. Was that going to be an attractive? What God had offered him was the whole kingdom of all the earth. His glory would cover all the earth. And under this situation, under this offer from Satan, it wouldn't really be, he really wouldn't be the king of all the earth. So what did Satan answer? If thou wilt fall down and worship me. Oh, by the way, Satan loves worship. Did you know that? But he does not love the worship of God. He loves the worship of him. I wonder how much worship Satan gets in some of these harlot churches. I think they're worshiping Satan, really. The Babylonian Empire. Anyway, if thou wilt worship me, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This must have been a real temptation. This must have been very difficult for Jesus in the flesh, having fasted 40 days. You know, at the 40-day mark of the fast, and I've never done 40 days, by the way. I know people who have. At the 40-day mark, you're just about as washed out and weary as you can get. It begins to affect your thinking. It begins to affect your mind. You need nourishment. Your body needs nourishment at that point. And at his physical weakest point is when the enemy hit him. He waited until 40 days. Enemy was watching him. 20 days. Yeah, my goodness, 20 days. A man is pretty weak. He went 20 more. By the way, don't try that unless the Lord tells you to do that. And by the way, we human beings, we need water too if we're fasting. Don't try that foolishly and say, well, I'm going to force God. You know, you cannot force God to do anything that God is not ready to do. So the word of the Lord, they overcame by the word of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, I believe it is. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the first mention of the power of the Word of God. And you read it here in Deuteronomy, you think, well, what is God really saying? I mean, he's talking about the Word. Let's read it. This is the way he said it to Moses. He's talking about the commandments of the Lord, the things that are written in this book of the law. If thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. We're talking about the Word, okay? It is not in heaven. In other words, this commandment is for you, where you live. Yes, it's in a heavenly realm, but not in a distant heaven that you can't get to. Not the throne of God way off yonder, no. Inaccessible, no, it's not there. It is not in heaven, that heaven, that thou should say, who will go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? No, I'm giving you a word right down here where you live, and you can live by it. All right? And you will obey it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say. Now, beyond the sea, to them, at this time, it was impossible. There was, you know, it's like standing on the shore of the Pacific Ocean and say, well, there's nothing beyond here. People didn't go beyond there at that time. So it is not beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? No, it's not that distant a word. It's not that hard. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. It's right here. It's real. Now, what he's saying is this word has power. It is the power of a word spoken by a human mouth. And see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. So I'm giving you a choice, and I'm giving you the word. So you're going to live by the word, and you're going to speak that word, and that word is going to be the power for you to overcome. Look at Romans chapter 10. There's something about the word here. Romans chapter 10. And start in verse 8. I believe we can. You know, it's kind of starting, kind of saying the same thing it said over in Deuteronomy. Let's start in verse, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart. All right, it's kind of like it was talking over in Deuteronomy. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Amen? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. In other words, you've got something of power in your mouth. You have got a creative power in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, we can go either way on this, okay? I'm not talking these word of faith doctrine. That's not what I'm saying here. The name it and claim it people. You've heard them, haven't you? By the way, they've had a good word. When I first came into the things of the Spirit, I was influenced by some of the Hagen teaching, okay? And there was a measure of truth in that I needed. I needed to know that you can use the word in faith, and you can use the word to destroy faith. Did you know that? Let me give you an example. Bringing up children. You can teach your children that they can be righteous and that they can overcome. You can teach your daughter that she's going to remain a virgin until the day. You know, you can teach this to your sons and your daughters. You can teach them, yes, it is possible to resist these temptations. Yes, the world goes for drugs, the world goes for drinking, the world goes for this, but you will not. We are different. We are not part of the world. And you will, all you have to do is say, no, I'm not interested. I'm not going there. You can use your word for that power. On the other hand, and I've heard parents do this. I've heard parents. I've been among people of the world. You know, you're not ever going to amount to anything. You're just like your father. He was a worthless old drunk, and you're going to be that way too. Your mother didn't have any common sense. She was dumb, and you're going to be dumber than her. Come on. You're telling your children, you're speaking a word to them, and you know what? They're going to fulfill your word. You have the power. You're changing their soul by the thing you're speaking to them. So, yes, I do believe in that sense you have the power of the word. You have the power of the word to build up, and you have the power to curse. Now, Jesus said some powerful things about the word. Well, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And in my very carnal thinking, in my early days, I thought, you know, someday I'm going to see that happen. Someday I'm going to see the prophet of God. He's going to say to that mountain, be thou removed and be thou. And I'm going to see that mountain begin to rumble and shake. And it's going to slide downhill. Next thing I know, it's going to be in the Atlantic Ocean. Well, you know, that was very, yes, that's possible. But no, I don't expect to see that. What happened is when I obeyed the Lord one day, somebody gave me, I obeyed the Lord by being baptized, by the way. This is what it was. I had been baptized in the Mennonite church by having water poured over my head. And I came to the point in, at some point in my life where I said, you know, that's not really baptism. That's not much different than what the Catholics do. They sprinkle a little water and say you're baptized. No, the word baptism means immersed in water. I said, you know what? I've never been immersed in water. I've considered myself baptized, but you know what? I'd like to do it the right way. So I went to an Assembly of God church and I asked them to baptize me in water. And there was a sister there from the little community up there in Newcomb. And she came over to me after I was baptized and she said, you know what? The mountains in your life that have held you back and prevented you from coming into the fullness of your calling, they are removed and cast into the sea. Now, there's the spiritual understanding of that word. And you know what? It happened. Doors began to open up. Calling began to come into me. And the Lord began to send me and use me in a different way than he had ever. Why? Because I decided to obey in that little, shall we say, that little realm. And yes, that mountain was cast into the sea and removed. It wasn't there anymore. It was gone. Oh, it was real. It was real. It was spiritual, but it was real. And it was going to prevent me and hinder me. If thou say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up. Well, Jesus demonstrated that he could actually do that. Fig tree, you're unprofitable. You're no good. You're out of here. Next day, fig tree was all dried up. But he was making an object lesson for them. I think he was talking about the Hebrew nation. They were not going to fulfill the calling that God had them to take the kingdom message to all the world. Only a remnant of them who would accept Jesus Christ. They were the ones that were going to take it, but not that old fig tree. It was done. What did he say in Matthew 22? Your kingdom, no, your house is left unto you desolate. That was the cursed fig tree. Your house, you're the fig tree. Your house is now left unto you desolate. Well, he's never really abandoned them. He's never allowed the natural kingdom to be swallowed up by the Islam and the Arab nations. But the house is still desolate. Spiritually, it's desolate. And don't try to donate money so that they can rebuild their temple and have more sacred. Don't get caught into that Christian thing. There's a lot of Christians trying to do that. Rise up, old priesthood, oh my goodness, no. God had that destroyed. All right, let's move on. For who's, where was I reading? I was reading chapter 10. How far did I get? Come on, isn't anybody paying attention? Okay, with the heart. Yeah, all right, here we go. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do we get saved?
Confession. Believe in the heart and confess.
Confession.
First. Believe in the heart, then confess with their mouth.
Yeah. Now, however, you have to believe what you're saying.
Yes, certainly.
You have to have faith, but you have to speak what you have faith.
That's right.
Now, it is possible. It is possible to join a Christian church and not be saved. And just say the words and not believe it. Nothing has changed in your heart. Yes, it is possible. But I'm talking about the word of faith. I believe the blood of Jesus. I believe that my sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. I believe the blood covers all of my past, my indiscretions, my sins, my failures. And God does not see them anymore. See, you have to believe that. But you also have to say it. Well, do you believe it? No, come on, say it. Yes. Yes, I believe it. In other words, something has to come out of your mouth as a result of that faith. All right. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we're starting off. The very first thing of our Christian life is overcoming by the word. Satan is sitting there telling you, oh, you're a sinner, you lie, and you steal, you do this. He's listing all your sins. No. I believe the word. The word says I'm saved. The word says I'm forgiven. The word says I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. I believe it. Satan, get behind me. All right. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. No, go on. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There we go. Whoever will call. Now, just to read a few more. How shall they call upon in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now we're getting to the word of God again. Come on, we have to open our mouth and preach. Amen. How shall they preach except they be sent? Brethren, it is important that a preacher be sent. He doesn't just decide he's going to go off somewhere. He's sent. The body sends him. The church sends the preacher. Amen? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings unto of good things. Now, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We're still talking about overcoming by the word. Faith comes by hearing. How did you get faith? How did the faith come into you that you responded? Did you hear it? Where did you hear it? How did it happen? What do you remember, Mike? What do you remember? How did it happen that you must have heard it somewhere?
Well, my actual initial salvation, I had heard stuff in the church, you know, but it never really did anything for me, really. But my initial salvation came through brokenness in a situation in my life. And then the real faith came after that with the hearing of the word.
So the hearing was part of it, though. Even though you might have ignored it the first couple times you heard it, it was still there. It was still rolling around. Yeah, I heard the word of God since I was a little kid. Didn't do anything to me, but there came a time when the Holy Spirit began to say, you know, you need to do something about that. Amen. Okay. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You know, we do not know. We cannot comprehend where the word has gone that even we have spoken. You know, let me give you a kind of a scenario, and I think it really has happened. You know, Brother Mark, you know, when you first came to Prague, you said thus and thus and thus and thus, and I heard it, but you know, it didn't do anything. And here we are, 10 years later, I was thinking of that word. You know, it came back to me. You know, this can happen. Somebody remembers what you said 10, 20 years ago, and it affected them. And they decided they needed to do something about it. Come on, you guys are all preachers. Connie, you're a preacher. Amen. You've got the word. All right, let's move on. The power of the word. And like I said, now we're not We're not name it and claim it, people. All right. We're not just saying, well, I'm going to have $1 million. I'm going to get very rich. No, come on. That's using, what did James had something to say about that, didn't he? Larry, you love Brother James. Tell me where it is in James. What did he say? Consuming upon our lust? Let's take the other side.
You're the James guy, Mark.
Chapter 4? Let me find it here in chapter 4.
Yeah, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss.
What verse is it, Larry?
Verse 3. You ask and receive not.
All right, let's start in verse 1. Okay, let's get it up. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. All right. First of all, they didn't have because they didn't even bother to ask. Well, God will never give that to me. How do you know? You've never asked. All right. On the other side of the coin, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. It wasn't meant for you. You shouldn't have even asked. You don't need to win the lottery. Come on. People are asking things like that. You don't need that. You're asking amiss. You've got enough. You get $10 million, you know what's going to happen to you? It's going to destroy your life. You know, I've thought about that. Really, I have. I've thought, what would happen if I won millions of dollars? Well, I wouldn't know what to do with it. Okay, I could maybe handle a couple thousand, but I couldn't handle millions of dollars. I wouldn't have the slightest idea what to do with it. The best thing I could think of would be to give it away. Then I would be ruining the lives of other people. I would give them something that they should never have. No, it's been good that the Lord has never won me. By the way, I don't buy the lottery tickets, so I'll never win. So I don't seek them. All right, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. See, this is the thing. You want riches. I want to win that new car. They've got a thing going. All we have to do is give $100 to that cause, and then next month they're going to draw, and the winner is going to have that $50,000 car. Oh, wow, I could use that. No. Don't go for it. Listen to this. It's worse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, this must be the kind of spirit that James is talking about. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, you're getting involved in the world. You're becoming an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Is James talking to the church? Or is he writing this letter to the world? He seems to be writing the letter to the church, doesn't he? Come on, if I talk that way to you, what would you think? You adulterers and adulteresses. No, he's talking to the church. Now, you say, okay, he's talking to the outer court church. All right. How do we know that? But James is here for us to read. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How to overcome the devil? How to overcome weapons of our warfare we're talking about here, aren't we? How about the weapon of resisting? How do we resist the devil? Opie, you look like you got the answer there. How do you resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Practical manner. Go ahead, Larry. You got the answer.
The word of God, right? The blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony. We give
Okay.
up our desires, even
Okay.
unto death.
On to death. The power of the word. Rita's got something to share with us here.
But I seem to forget the first part. It says, first, submit to God. Amen. Then resist. Amen.
Very good. I want to talk about love not our lives unto the death, but boy, that's a I oh, there's a lot to be said into that. They love not their lives unto the death. How about we continue on that the next time? But let's talk a little about it now. What does that really mean? We've got a lot to do on that. What does it mean to overcome by loving not your life unto the death? We'll just take a little bite out of it here.
The scripture that comes to mind is that take up your cross daily. I die daily. So it's a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing that we lay down our lives, that we lay down our wants, our desires, our emotions, our will, our minds, our thoughts.
Is that our cross?
It's mine.
Me turn the recording off and we'll go into the next part here, discussing it.